Mitty was a dirty, mangy, and he had fleas. Mitty lived under a car. When he was hungry, he would beg for food. When it rained, he found shelter. He found a fast food restaurant and would beg outside all day for the scraps people left behind. He would go through the dustbins and find that packet of chips and eat them. Mitty distrusted people unless they had food, and having the food, he'd probably run away to eat undisturbed. Mitty was a homeless dog. One day, someone reported that Mitty was homeless, begging for food. An animal welfare charity set about to capture him and rescue him. They found the car he was under, and in an operation that took no less than 45 minutes, they surrounded the car with a plastic hold in which you'd normally hold toddlers, surrounded the car so he couldn't escape, and then offered him cheeseburger after cheeseburger. In time, he ate. He followed the trail of burger into a soft enclosure which his rescuers closed up, and they took him to the shelter. In that shelter, they put him in a bath. Most dogs don't like baths. But Mitty was washed, massaged, cleaned. He'd never been bathed in this way, never been touched in this way, never been loved in this way. His fleas were picked off one by one, his hair was cut, and the gentle washing and stroking he received reassured him, and once dry, he dove headlong into soft pillows, rubbing himself across the floor. He felt like a new dog. He looked like a new dog, and soon, with the right love and attention, he was going to be a new dog. The men who rescued him thought about this for a moment. Why isn't it that easy with human beings, I wonder? Mitty could not rescue himself. He required love and compassion from someone who was far more powerful than him. Someone who cared. Now, let me just re-emphasize, I'm not using this illustration as an evangelistic model. I do not propose that you go to your neighbor's house and set up a plastic enclosure around it, throw cheeseburger at their door, and then wash them and bathe them in the Thames or the Kennet, whichever is nearest. No, the story tells us of the condition of an animal and how someone loved it. And I love those videos on YouTube. I watch them quite regularly if I just want to be cheered up. A dog that is broken, destroyed, unloved, and somebody just sees it and rings up somebody and says, there's this dog on the street, please go and rescue it. And the story is so moving, they got the music and everything, and then you see it in its new life, and I just cry, not because of the dog, but because I think of the human beings who are in that exact same situation, who we don't or cannot reach. Paul says that humans are more complicated. In our verse that we were looking at on the screen, Paul says that we were foolish, disobedient, and at the same time misled and slaves. We, like Mitty, find ourselves in a perilous situation. But then God's loving kindness appears out of nowhere, and that is Jesus Christ. And he rescues us. That process is very different to Mitty. And I'm not comparing us to a dog, but to the situation. We need a rescuer. We need a wash. Our issue isn't fleas, but it is sinful hearts. And the sinful habits that we have adopted and believe are good. We'll come up onto the screen there now. So the passage from Titus contains something that is core to our salvation. We could almost do with the passage there, verses 4 to 6 there, as almost a creed for us to read out, to say this is something we believe in, this is something we hope in. Better yet, Paul isolates 6 ingredients of saving faith here. John Stott was the first one to spot them, so I'm borrowing from him. But maybe we can read this statement together. I've got it on a larger screen here. There we go. If I go back one, please. Oh, these are the six ingredients. No, that's right. Sorry. Yeah. The six ingredients are, why is saving faith necessary? Where does it come from? What does it rest on? How does it come to us? What does it lead to? And how does it prove itself? We're going to look at these in a little bit more depth, one by one, in a moment. But let's look at that passage that we were given. If I just go to the next slide, please, Graham, thank you. Maybe we could read this out together, if you're comfortable to read out loud. When the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I encourage you to write it down, memorize it, think about it. This is a statement of faith. Like we've been reading the Apostles' Creed a couple of weeks ago, this is almost similar, but it's right in the heart of Scripture. Something Paul wanted to emphasize as a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. These verses actually could just be one very long sentence, couldn't they? Thank goodness for the commas for breaths. In the Greek, there were no commas or punctuation. We had to add that later. But here is a sentence of this wonderful loving kindness. So let's go straight in and find out, why is saving grace necessary? What does Paul say? To do that, we go back to verse 3. Let's see if this... No, it's still not working. I'm going to give up on the clicker. I'm just going to point to you, Graham. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice, envy, being hated and hating one another. So the question is, why is saving faith necessary? Well, if you take the example of a homeless dog, it's not really rocket science, is it? You see the state of someone who is homeless or in a desperate situation, you know they need saving. The problem is, are the people who don't know they need saving. We don't know we need saving. We were quite content in our rebellion against God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That may not necessarily be saying there is no God, but living as though God does not exist. The heart of rebellion in the good and the wicked is to say, whatever I do for myself. I do for how I feel. I don't do for God. These characteristics sort of express our responsibility and how we're led astray. So like a teen, he's fooled into joining a gang. But then he is disobedient with how he lives. Foolish and disobedient, he is led astray and becomes like a slave. So you have this foolishness and disobedience, and then you've got this enslaving with victims as well as the perpetrators of sin. That is the double barrel gunshot of the devil. We lacked sense and sensibility. The Greek for foolish and disobedient actually conveys more. We have no sense, we have no sensibility. Foolish and deceived, disobedient and enslaved. This is the dark truth of every human being. Wow, what a way to say this is what you are. Can you imagine the preacher on Hyde Park Corner speaking out to people saying, you're all miserable. You're all foolish and disobedient. He's not actually shouting out that. This isn't condemnation. This is just, look at your situation. I mean, if I sat down and talked to Mitty and said to him, look, you're under a car, you've got fleas, you're begging for food. Is that what you want to be for the rest of your life? I wouldn't get an answer. Let's look at the next verse then. Why it's necessary? It's necessary because of our condition. Let's look at where it comes from. Where it comes from. Is this thing working or not? There we go. Right, okay. So I need to kind of click the next one now, and then we got it. Listen to this, where it comes from. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, verse 4, while still sinners, before we did anything, whilst in disobedience, whilst the world was not right, how often do we want someone to kind of come through the doors, live the Christian life, and then say, great, you're saved? Rather, that person coming through the door saying, I want to believe, I want to be saved, I need salvation. That is where grace is. We're recipients of grace. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How does one turn from rebellion to faith? Is it through moral conscience? Well, we have a moral conscience, yes. But then is it through good works? I'm going to put my life to rights. Is it through persuasive argument? Or is it the goodness and loving kindness of God? That's what this says. The kindness and love of God our Savior appeared. How did the love and kindness of God our Savior appear? How did it appear? Through Jesus Christ. When Christ appeared on that Christmas day, as we say it's Christmas Day, we know it's not December 25th, but when we celebrate the birth and appearance of Jesus Christ our Lord, this is his saving grace. This is where salvation comes from. And what does it rest on? That's our next one. What does it rest on? Brilliant. He saved us. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. That's a key word there. Thank you for echoing that. That is an important word to echo. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This is the answer to our question of the New City Catechism, is it not? The question says, since we are redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, how do we get faith? Where does faith come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. We're saved by his mercy. We're washed, we're regenerated, we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. These are important words, aren't they? When we read the word there, washing of rebirth, we're most likely talking about baptism. The baptism is the statement of something that has taken place in our Christian life, where we say, I am justified by faith. Thank you. And that is by grace. And so when I get washed and my sins are washed away, I am celebrating that which has already been achieved for me because of what Christ has done and achieved on the cross of Jesus Christ. It signifies the washing away of sin and the work that has been done in my life, that is being done in my life. Look at that. We're washed through rebirth, but then we're renewed by the Holy Spirit. There is a renewal, a regeneration. You could almost call it justification and sanctification. Those two words we looked at a little while ago. We're justified by faith. We're made right in the eyes of the law by God, because God fulfills the requirements of the law. We're sanctified. We're being made holy through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We once were, but now we are. We once were sinners, but now we are saved. This here is a formula for salvation, right here. Where are you in that formula? Where are we up to so far? We've already said why it's necessary. Do we understand why salvation is necessary? Why saving faith is necessary? Not just good works, but the saving faith behind it. Do we understand where it comes from? Do we understand the loving kindness and goodness of God? Do we recognize that it came through Jesus? Do we recognize it rests on the Holy Spirit? That saving faith which involves the removing of the sin in ourselves. It involves stripping away confidence in anything except God. He saved us because of his mercy. This is our true and only hope. That's our true and only hope. Are you in a situation where you feel you have no hope? What are you building your truth on? What are you building your hope on? Is it your works? Well, you may have laid, 5 stepping stones across the Pacific Ocean, but you've got a heck of a long way to go. So how does it come to us? How do we get this saving faith, so that having been justified by his grace, the Holy Spirit whom he, the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us generously through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Holy Spirit being poured out. What does that mean? Well, you'll be glad to know we're talking about the Holy Spirit next week. We're looking at who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is poured on us richly through Jesus Christ. Do you remember in John's Gospel when Jesus said he's sending an advocate? He's sending a counselor. Not a force, not something ambiguous, not an it, but a personal friend. The Spirit of Christ. God sends Jesus. Through Jesus we know God the Father, and Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. And he says we need the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit because he is the one who enables us to read Scripture, take it on and go, God, I know you through your word. He's the one who challenges us when we go wrong and we're not doing things because God wants us to, but because of us. He's the one who reassures us when we are feeling depressed and low and reminds us that it is not by works that we are saved, but by Christ. And finally, let's look at that sixth one. What does it lead to? I'm going to press the button. No, I'm not. No, that's the wrong way. Dear, dear, dear. I'm scrapping IT. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I heard some people read it with me. Read it with me then. Everybody together, read this. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified by grace so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is faith dependent upon something within, or is it depending on something outside of ourselves? Well, actually, it is dependent on something within. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit within. It is a credit to God, not to us. Only God can save. The only thing we could credit is our realization of how lost we are, of crying out, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. What am I going to do? What does God do? He comes and cleanses us himself. We are helpless. Our only hope is salvation and faith that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith, but here is an invitation from Paul, from God, to deepen it, to deepen this walk of faith. Because faith is not just meant to be, okay, I believe and I carry on. It leads to something. And it's proven, which is our next slide, it's proven by verse 8, which we didn't read, and I'm going to read it to you now. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Insist on the above belief that we are saved by grace, that we receive saving faith through the Holy Spirit who is poured out on us. We're meant to read this, to reflect on it, to trust on it. Do we trust in what Christ has done on the cross? Or do we trust in ourselves? Do we trust it, marvel at it? And then through that marveling, we do our good. We don't do good to be good, to be do-gooders, as it was said, but to do good because of God's loving kindness. It fuels what I do. It makes me passionate about what I do. As the gospel is preached, as you read these words, the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. Make space this morning for the Holy Spirit to create faith or to renew and regenerate your faith, our faith. Even our faith is a gracious gift from God. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a faith we cannot hold claim to, lest it be from our own goodness. And we know it's not. I want to quote something from a book by Tim Chester called Enjoying God. And he quotes another man, isn't that great, quote within a quote, just to confuse you, by a man called Francis Chan. This is what he writes. I don't want my life to be explainable without the Holy Spirit. I don't believe God wants me or any of his children to live in a way that makes sense from the world's perspective, a way I know I can manage. If we never pray audacious, courageous prayers, how can he answer them? If we never follow him to positions where we need him, how can he show up and make his presence known? No matter where you live and what your days look like, you have the choice each day to depend upon yourself, to live safely, to try to take control of your life. Or you can live as you were created to live, as a temple of the Holy Spirit of God, as a person dependent on him, desperate for God, the Spirit to show up and make a difference. Friends, we need to be desperate for God. We need to be desperate for him to show up in our lives. And maybe we are. Maybe we are desperate today. But maybe we've not expressed it. Maybe we know in ourselves that we need this kind of saving faith. And we've got an idea of it. It's kind of like a treasure, but we've not kind of unwrapped it yet. We're so close, but we feel yet so far. Friends, pursue Christ. Pursue this gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray for it today. Don't cease until you get it. Do you remember the parable that Jesus said about the persistent widow praying, going back to the judge every day saying, listen to my case. Pursue God in prayer. Pursue this wonderful gift. Lord, if you have given me this Holy Spirit, then make it real in my life. Make me recognize your mercy. May I know this saving faith through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit that you have poured out on me generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, may we know that we are heirs having the hope of eternal life. An heir doesn't become an heir because he's done something to be an heir. He is an heir because he has it. And an heir, yes, he has responsibility. And he should never abdicate from it. But he can receive fully the benefits of being an heir to salvation. Let us